Last Lord's Day, we talked about preparing for the various battles in front of us. This morning, I want to talk about God is against women preachers. We're going to take that up when we get to verse number 34. Before that, let's begin. Let's read together verse number 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. This verse quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28 and verse 11. Well, how could Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, have this in his possession? It's because of the one word that's mentioned here. It is written. As many of us know, that's a perfect tense in the Greek language. Gegletai, from grapho. And that which is in the perfect tense, something is written in the past, preserved to the present, on into the future. And because God preserved his Hebrew words, his Old Testament words, Paul could quote from them and bring them to the church age. We've got them today. We have in our Bible for Day ministry the Hebrew Old Testament that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek New Testament that underlies our King James Bible. And notice, even though God speaks with other tongues and languages to his people of Israel, God says, yet will they not hear me. Or they may hear the sound of the Lord, but they don't understand. They don't take it in. You can hear a lot of things, but if you don't comprehend, you don't follow, that's a very serious situation indeed. Let's read verse number 22 together. Wherefore, tongues are not for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. As you said the last time and other times, the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, and the special gift of prophecy was true in Paul's day, but they stopped after the beginning, the completion of the complete Bible in about 90 or 100 A.D. We don't need this special thing. The tongues, the gift of special languages to go out to the other people who don't understand the gospel, especially was a gift of God at that time, but it ceased. The Pentecostals don't agree with that. The Charismatics don't agree with that, but God says it's gone, it ceased. And there, notice what the tongues are for. They're not a sign for those that believe, those that are genuinely saved. The gift of tongues was not for those that are saved at all. They were to them that believe not. Like in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the people came for the day of Pentecost, they were together there, many languages, some 12 different languages, I understand. And God gave the apostles special gifts to speak the languages of the world, of everybody who was there, so they could hear the gospel, go back home, and know what the Lord Jesus is all about. To those that believe not, special gift of tongues in Paul's day was given. But they ceased as of the beginning, of the ending of the and completion of the entire Bible in the 90 or 100 A.D. But notice what prophesying serves for. Prophesying is the special gift in Paul's day of giving the word, getting the word of God. We don't any longer need that special gift. God's given us the word of God. We have a completed Bible, a completed New Testament. So prophesying is not for them that believe not. They don't understand the Bible. It's for those that believe, those that want to understand the Scriptures, the ones that are believing. That's what the Bible is for. As we said many times before, prophesying comes from two Greek words, prophemi. Prophemi. That has either speaking ahead of time and foretime, that's prophecy in future, or speaking for someone else in the place of someone else, or speaking forth. All three meanings in this word prophecy. We don't have to have the meaning future predictions for today, but we do have the speaking forth the Word of God. That's what we do in our Bible today at Baptist Church, preach forth the Word of God. God has given us now. We don't need a special gift of prophecy. He's given us His words in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We have a completed Bible, so we can speak it forth for those that believe that they may grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior. Let's read verse number 23 together. If therefore the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's exactly what they would say. I listened for a little bit to the meeting last night, the presidents and all these 2,700 people from the internet people, broadcasters, and before anybody spoke, they all were speaking together, standing first and sitting down at the tables. And the sound was just like the speaking in tongues. blah, 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 blah. You wouldn't understand a word anybody was saying. Horrible. And if people speaking in tongues are going to come to a church, unbelievers are going to say, what is wrong with this church? That's nonsense. That's what he's saying here. They come together in one place and all speak with different foreign languages. They come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. They said that they're mad, out of their mind. That's exactly what happened. So, tongues for the unbelievers to understand the gospel, but for the believers, prophecy, preaching, and speaking forth the word of God. Let's read verse number 24 together. But if all prophecies that come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Prophecy, the word of God given in the church services. Someone comes in, they hear the word of God, they hear the gospel message or some other message from the scriptures. One that believes not, one that's unlearned, he's convinced of all. By all the words that he hears, he's judged of all. And it's a blessing to him, it's encouraging to him to come in on prophecy. And so that's why in our church here, our Bible Philadelphia Baptist Church, we preach the word of God. We preach what God has given to us through revelation, through his scripture, through his Bible, and teach it. So that people can understand and become Christ, come to Christ and be saved, if they will do that by trusting him in a general way, in a specific way. Let's read verse number 25 together. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you the truth. When someone comes in and the word of God is being taught and preached, that the secrets of the heart is made manifest. God looks into the hearts of every one of us. And as we preach the word of God, God speaks to the heart. And this, in Paul's day, in the church at Corinth, he says the secrets of his heart, and one person coming in, either unsaved or unlearned, are made manifest. They're open out, and God knows. And so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you and with you of the truth. Now that person could be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be regenerated and fall down upon his face and humble himself and be saved and be converted. If the word of God is preached, not the tongues, which he doesn't understand, thinks you're mad if that's what you do, but you come down and be saved as he hears the word of God speaking and preaching from the scriptures. Let's read verse number 26 together. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. Now here's a case where they come into the Corinthian church. It's a mixed bag, a much multitude, a mixed bag. Some has in the church a psalm. They want to sing a psalm or read a psalm. You got to be careful, just one at a time. Not all mixed up. Take your time. One has a doctrine. He wants to teach something. Again, wait for someone else so that you're only by yourself. Some has a tongue, one of these special gifts of life, which in Paul's day was possible. Or a revelation, special revelation from prophecy. Or maybe an interpretation of the tongue. Whatever it is, Paul says very clearly, all things must be done unto edifying. Oikodome, that's what it is, oikodome. It means a building up, like a building, an edifice. Edifying and building up the people and the things of the Lord. That's the purpose. If there's no edification, no building up, then the whole services of the church fails. There's got to be a learning, a building up of the faith, an edification. Let's read verse number 27 together. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, let one interpret. Apparently they were violating the principles of God because he says, let it be just maybe by two or at the most by three. He doesn't want them to speak all at once. That's the situation. And by course, that means one at a time. Apparently they were speaking together. If one speaks one language, another speaks another language, it's a horrible situation. And if possible, if speaking a special gift of tongues or languages, which was a gift in Paul's day, by two, at the most by three. Not everybody in the service is supposed to use these languages. And then when he says by course, that means in order. Not all at once, but in order. And then notice, if they speak in a foreign language or tongue, let one interpret. There was a gift of interpretation in Paul's day of these things. The Pentecostals, the Charismatics, they try to have an interpreter after they speak in their gibberish tongues and so on. It's not necessarily the right interpretation, but they say it is. They call themselves interpreters. We believe it's satanic. We don't believe these tongues, the charismatic movement, are proper. They're not scriptural. Those tongues, special gift, has ceased. Why do you need anything else when you have the scriptures, the word of God? As we said in 1 Corinthians 13, it's very clear. But let one interpret. Let's read verse number 28 together. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. There's got to be an interpreter, a proper interpreter. Now, some people that know some of these foreign languages that these charismatics have spoken, some of them have said in different articles, I've read them several years back, they say the thing they're saying in these languages, blasphemous things, many of them satanic things. Now, they don't know what they're saying because they don't understand the language. But some people that know whatever they're speaking in the language they're speaking of have stated it's filthy stuff, it's unscriptural material that's coming out of their tongues, even though they don't know what they're talking about. So, but notice, if there's no interpreter, God gave a special gift in Paul's day when they had these gift of languages, a gift of interpretation, understanding what was being said. When somebody talks, another interprets. We had that same thing when the men from Korea came, South Korea, our publishers of our Bible, our Defined King James Bible. They came to meet with us the other day. Pastor Dan and I were in there. The father was there, his older son and his younger son. And the younger and older son knew a little bit more English than the father. And so when we talked to them, we had to pause for an interpretation. And so the older son, the new language best, English, he interpreted for his father, spoke in Korean. And so this was important. The same way when I go to, and Pastor Dan has been there too, to the Chinese people up in Tohoku, New Jersey, a Chinese seminary where he asked to come and speak. I say a word or so, a sentence, I wait for the interpreter. And she gives the interpretation in the Chinese. And so that's what we have to do. It's important. If you really want to know, have people understand, and they don't understand and comprehend the language, you've got to have an interpreter. And so in Paul's day, if there's no interpreter to give the understanding, shut up. Be quiet. Speak to yourself, to God, but not to the people. It's very confusing indeed. Let's read verse number 29 together. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now here again, here's the ones that get the prophecy. The other two verses, those that have the gift of tongues. Do it in order, do it not all together, and do it with interpreters. Here, the prophets, those that have something from the Lord, special gift of prophecy in those days, just two or three, just don't all speak at once. Just take one at a time, and let the other judge at that time. We have, for example, some of the people of the so-called Plymouth Brethren assemblies. They don't have pastors like we have in our Baptist churches and other churches. They have elders. And one feels like, see, they meet in a circle. They break bread, have the communion service in a circle. And then when one feels led, they stand up. And they talk and they speak something from the scriptures. And then he sits down. Maybe another one's led, he stands up, he speaks, and so on. Now that's proper. They do it orderly. They do it decently in order. The one that led me to Christ as a high school senior, our high school janitor, was a Plymouth Brethren man. He went to the Plymouth Brethren Assemblies. They've changed a lot of things in Plymouth Brethren, not the same as they used to be. Got a lot of liberalism and modernism, and they even act like all the other churches. But that's what he's saying here. Speak two or three, one at a time, but the other judge. Make it orderly. One at a time, so others can be encouraged by the prophecy, by the preaching of the word that's revealed to them. Let's read verse number 30 together. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now here again, there's got to be an order when people want to speak the word of God in the assembly there at Corinth. For some else out of reservoir revelation, sitteth by, let the first one that's speaking sit down, be quiet, and let the other speak. You see, not only in the gift of tongues or languages with interpreters in Paul's day, let it do decently in order, but also in the gift of prophecy, in the gift of prophecy, when the prophetic utterances are giving the words, let that be done also in order and not in confusion. Let's read verse number 31 together. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So prophecy, or giving forth the word of God, the revelation of God, just like even today we give forth the word of God. Notice, there are two things that the giving of this prophecy or preaching of the word of God, the first is that people may learn. Learning is important. Some people say, I don't want to learn. I want to remain ignorant. Later on we'll see this verse. He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. So you'll see that a little bit later in this chapter. But the Lord wants his people to learn from him. The Lord Jesus himself wants people to learn. He said, all these things that what I give to thee, but I want you to give to the people, but he wants people to learn. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, let's say that together. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth must be rightly divided, and we must learn. The Lord Jesus wanted us to learn as well. Remember in Matthew 11:28 and following, he talks about his people learning from him. And then that's why he took his disciples apart for 3.5 years and taught them and taught them and taught them. That's why he took Paul apart once he was saved on the road to Damascus. He set him down for 3 years on the backside of the desert, 3 years, and taught Paul the things of the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, he was a teacher because he had to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, said the Lord Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He wants us to take his yoke and learn from him. And then also the second purpose of prophecy, or giving forth the word of God, is that they may be comforted. The comfort of God. There's nothing better than the comfort of the Scriptures. As it says in Romans 15:4, let's say that one. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When all this darkness and bleakness around us, the Scriptures give us comfort. And so this prophecy is very important indeed, of the comfort of God. So prophecy, one by one, make it orderly, but so that people can profit by what is being said. Now some people may speak and there's no profit there. Some may speak from churches, a lot of churches are out there, no learning there. They don't have nothing to learn, there's nothing to scripture about the Scriptures. They may learn about the stories they tell, but not the Scriptures, the Word of God. Learning and comfort. Let's read verse number 32 together. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there should be self-control. Self-control. When someone else wants to speak, you be quiet, let them speak. The same way with the gift of tongues, which was in Paul's day. Let it be subject to the prophets. In other words, controlled. Nobody should be out of control. God has given the control, the Spirit of God, to those of us who are genuine Christians. And let's read verse number 33 together. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. A lot of people may think God is the author of confusion, but he's not. He's peace and all the churches of the saints. Peace and not confusion. Confusion is the babble of all things mixed up. God wants things to be decently and in order. Now, there are a number of verses on confusion. God says, the word confusion is only used about 27 times in the whole Bible, but here's some of the verses that deal with confusion. Leviticus 18:23, for example. Neither shalt thou lie down with a beast, any beast, to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. That's bestiality. Now, when I was a Navy chaplain 5 years in active duty, we had a Universal Code of Military Justice, UCMJ. In there, bestiality was condemned, homosexuality was condemned, the whole thing. Now they're changing it. Now everything is fine. Homosexuality, great, no problem. Even bestiality, I understand, they want to try to put that into the UCMJ, Universal Code of Military Justice. so people in the military can sleep with animals. Women can sleep with animals, men can sleep with animals. God says that's confusion. And if anything that seems to be happening in our country more and more, it's confusion. Everything confusion. Just like these men going into women's bathrooms to, who knows, prey upon the women, the girls, the daughters. Sadly, we've got confusion all around us on sexual morality. Our president, evidence very clearly shows he's a homosexual. Homosexual. Pedophile, maybe, but at least he's homosexual. And he's with a woman who's a transsexual. He's a man. Michael's his name, not Michelle, Michael. And he's pushing that whole thing upon this country and this nation. Says, fight, everything is fine. He used to say, marriage is only by one man and one woman. Now, two men, two women, fine. Confusion and morality, God talks about in Leviticus 18:23. Then in Leviticus 20, verse 12. If any man lie with his daughter-in-law, this is incest. Both of them shall surely be put to death. The Old Testament, that's what would happen to them. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. We don't do anything to them anymore today, but God says marriage among close relatives is confusion. It's wrong. In the Old Testament, if that happened, they die. Now, there's a number of things in the Old Testament that talks about those that lie down to have discovered their nakedness, that means to have sexual relations with a close of kin. They do not. It's a prohibition. That's confusion. Indeed, yet people are doing that right and left. Some of our presidents used to have that situation, as you know, in the past. Then in Psalm 71, verse 1, David said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." When we put our trust in the Lord, He doesn't confuse us. He doesn't make us all upset and mixed up. Then in Isaiah 41 and verse 29, Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, they are all vanity." That is, these apostates, these heathen. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Wind and confusion. And this is what these idols do. Confuse people that are bowed down in front of them. Then Isaiah 45 and verse 16. Isaiah the prophet says, "They shall be ashamed, also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols." Not only are the idolaters that worship the idols confused, but the ones that make the idols are confused. We have idol makers even today, and people, whether it's in the Roman Catholic Church with the Mary and all the other saints, idols, and they bow down and they worship. It's confusion. Then in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, the New Testament, Paul was in a lot of trouble. He was in a big confab. A lot of people were around him. And some believe one thing, some believe another. It says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." There were all kinds of yelling and screaming, all different things, fighting over Paul and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know why they were there. And they one spoke one thing, one spoke another. The Sadducees didn't believe the resurrection. Pharisees believed the resurrection. It's a sad thing. And then finally, James chapter 3 and verse 16. James says, "For there where envying and strife is, envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work." If somebody in a church service envies somebody else, if they're battling and striving and fighting, it's a confusing situation. And every evil work as well. So these are some of the things on confusion that is there. Let's read verse, now God is not the author of confusion. Let's read verse number 34 together. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not committed unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, we have nothing against women. God has given certain places for women to minister and so on. Not against women, but there's scriptural standards that women are not to be preachers. Now, this idea of silence in the churches, in the days of Paul, they didn't have Bible studies like we have. It's not talking about Bible studies and communicating, fellowshipping, and things of the Lord. This was preaching from the pulpit, silence in the churches. That's all they did. They had to meet together, and a man of God spoke. And they're to keep silence. It's not permitted to them to speak. The command to be under obedience is also set up preachers from the pulpit. Now, what is the position of churches today on women preachers? Well, I went to the internet and I got the Hartford Institute for Religion Research. And I found out some of the different people in these various churches that have women preachers. We're going to say why it's against the scriptures a little bit later, but let's see the problem that we're facing. It's mid-1990s is when this report came out, and they found that about different 15 different denominations, 12% of all those different denominations are women preachers. 12%. The total altogether, 16,321. 16,321 women preachers. Now talk about apostasy, talk about unbelief and not following the Word of God, there we have it. Not just other doctrines, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, His body resurrected, blood atonement, virgin birth, but here in this idea, the Bible clearly teaches against women preachers. American Baptist churches, Assemblies of God, Christian churches, Disciples of Christ, Church of God, the Church of the Brethren, Church of the Nazarene, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, Free Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Southern Baptist Convention, Unitarian and Universalist, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, Wesleyan Church, all these 15 denominations, they all have women preachers. Some more than others. Some as many as 30%, different ones. But the ones that have over into the thousands, let me just give you the top of the line, the number one, is the United Methodist Church. They have 15%. They have a total of 26,000 ministers, and they total 3,092 women preachers. 3,092 in the Methodist Church. The second highest number, Presbyterian Church USA. They have 14,000 actual members, clergymen, and 19% of them are women. That's a total of 2,769. 2,769 women preachers in the Presbyterian Church USA. Now, those that are in the thousands, let me just quote some that are in the thousands. There are three or four that are in the thousands. For instance, Assemblies of God have 1,400 in the thousands, women preachers. The Episcopal Church, 1,300 women preachers. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, I don't know whether across the street is a Lutheran Church, I think, what is it, Evangelical Lutheran? Yes. They've got 11% women, 1,400 women preachers. And then the Southern Baptist Convention, they have 35,000 preachers, only 4% are women, but that's 1,400 women preachers. We've got all the details. If you want to know, I got them up here if you're interested in seeing how many women preachers in every one of these 15 denominations. What does the Bible say about women preachers? I repeat again, and nothing against women. I'm not talking against women. I'm talking against women preachers. That's the topic. That's the title of our message. There are three verses that are loud and clear concerning this matter. The first one is on 1 Timothy 2:11-12. That's the first scripture. It says very clearly, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 2:12. I suffer or allow not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. No woman is to lead a mixed audience of men and women and teach. Clear-cut scripture references, 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Not to teach a man, not to usurp authority over a man. Every time a woman preaches preaching to men and women, she's usurping authority over the man. Unscriptural. Nail it. Mark it down. Against the Word of God. Two other scriptures are very clear on this. The second one is 1 Timothy 3:2. It gives a qualification for the pastor, bishop, elder. A bishop or pastor must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's the reference to the pastors, husband of one wife. Clear as a bell. No women preachers are husbands of one wife. I know they got the lesbians they call men, wife, but that's a different thing. This is the real wife. Furthermore, you know, the pastor, bishop, elder, they have Greek words that go along with each one of these. Pastor poimenos is a masculine gender word. Poimenos, shepherd, masculine. Bishop, episkopos, that's a masculine gender word in the Greek language, a male. And then elder, presbyteros, that's again a masculine gender noun in the Greek language. Every one of these, masculine, 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 pastor, bishop, elder. No women preachers. It's not in the scriptures. It's unscriptural. It's apostate. It's heretical. A third verse of scripture. 1 Timothy 2:11, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. Titus was a pastor in the Isle of Crete. And Paul said to Timothy and said to Titus, here's what you do when you're going to get a pastor, bishop, elder in your church services. Here's the qualifications. Speaking of pastor, bishop, elder, can he be blameless? Again, the husband of one wife. Repeat that from Timothy. Titus 1:6, the same thing. Husband of one wife. As I said before, pastor is masculine, elder is masculine, bishop is elder, all those in the Greek language. So this is very clear, clear-cut teaching of the Word of God. Now, let's take our things that are inside of the book. And this very interesting, colorful one here. The Bible opposes women preachers. It's interesting to see that God's spiritual leaders in the Old Testament, New Testament, all of them are men. For instance, the Levites. There was not a single woman in the Levitical line that God blessed to take care of the tabernacle. All of them were men. The priests. Not a single woman priest. Every one was a man. I say, I have nothing against women. But God's order must be prescribed. Nothing against women and men as far as the husbands and wives in the marriage. But the wife and the husband, they have certain duties and certain respectful things. Husbands, love your wives, which is almost impossible. As Christ loved the church, impossible. But he says that's the command to us husbands. Women, be in subjection to your own husband. There are certain places, but nothing against them. But notice the third thing. All the high priests, Aaron and all of his sons, were men. Not a single female high priest in the Old Testament. None of them. Number four, all the kings were men. Not a single woman king. All the women were out of the kingship, but the men were kings. Now some of the women wanted to be kings, and some of them tried to usurp the kingship, but God didn't want that. And then notice the fifth thing. The writing prophets, all the writing prophets, whether Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them were men. No writing prophet was a woman. I realize there's some prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the New, but the writing prophets that God stamped his approval on were all men. Now notice the sixth thing. The 12 apostles, they're all men. He did not choose any woman apostle. Not a one. All were men. Is that male supremacy? I don't know what it is, but that's God's order. See, that's God's order. I'm not saying suppress supremacy in order. This was his order. That doesn't mean that women are inferior to the men. It's just God's order, and God does all things decently and in order. Notice the seventh thing. I guess you said that all the Bible writers were men. All the Bible writers, all the writers who wrote the Bible and the scriptures, all of them, Old Testament 39 books, New Testament 27 books, all were men. Notice the eighth thing. In Revelation, these two witnesses in the tribulation period, they were men. Two witnesses raised up were men. Notice the ninth thing. Revelation, all 144,000 these special evangelists were all men. There was not a woman evangelist among them. The men are clearly the evangelists of the tribulation period. And the tenth thing, all pastors should be men. We saw these three different verses. They must be men, not to usurp authority over the men. The women should not. They should be the husbands of one wife. All the pastors should be men. And the 11th thing, no pastors should be women, by contrast. And 12th thing, women pastors are unscriptural. Now, let me just simply say this. Some women pastors preach and speak better than some of the men pastors. Let's be honest. Some of the men pastors are duds compared to the women pastors. They're speaking. See, they're sharp. Some of them are sharp on the television. You hear some of them. That doesn't make it scriptural. Just because they're better than the men doesn't make it scriptural. We've got to follow the scriptures if we're biblical churches and biblical believers indeed. Let us read verse number 35 together. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Again, as preachers, it's a shameful thing So what we have is, what is it, 12,000 sons? Is that a total? Is it 12,000? Did I write that down? How many women preachers?
12,000.
12,000, okay. 12,000, that says, it's a shame for them to speak. It's a shameful situation. And to speak in the church, to be the pastors over the men, is a sad thing indeed. If they learn anything, ask their husbands at home if they're married. Let's read verse number 36 together. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now he's speaking about women preachers. Did the word of God come out from you? In other words, preaching scripture. The word of God preaching it out from you. See, teaching men, usurping authority over men, being women preachers, or did it come unto you only? The word of God comes to all of us, men and women. That's true, but the preaching of the word only for those who are called of God and that are men. God is equipped to do that. Let's read verse number 37 together.
Amen.
If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, or living knowledge that the things that I wrote unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, we're to follow not only the gift of tongues at that time which we had, but to be in the proper order, whether it's in the prophecy, whether it's speaking prophetic things and preaching the word, but that be by one at a time in order. And whatever it may be, whether it be the women staying away from preaching and not be women preachers, whatever I write to you, the commandments of the Lord. Paul did not write his letters from his own self. The Holy Spirit of God gave the words. And the Holy Spirit of God got the words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we said before in John chapter 16, it's very clear. He told his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you. He didn't say everything in 3.5 years. Many things. Howbeit, you cannot bear them now, cannot understand them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of God, has come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself as to the source. He shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Holy Spirit will speak what he hears. Then the Lord Jesus said, he shall receive of mine. He'll receive of mine, of me, and show it unto you. That's the source of every one of the New Testament, and by the extension, the Old Testament books as well. The Lord Jesus, the Logos, the Revelator, gave the words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gave the words to the writers of the Bible. Paul and Peter and John, all these New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, we believe as well. That's what God did. He gave special things unto these special people, special writers. Let's read verse number 38 together. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's an interesting phrase. Nobody likes to be called ignorant, I'm sure. Nobody likes to call it. It means not knowing something, see. But Paul says there are some people that don't want to learn. Mm-hmm. Some people want to stay not knowing. And so if that's the case, let them be. Don't fight them. You can't hit them over the head and say, learn. No. If they don't want to learn, they're going to stay unlearned. Now, God would have us to learn. I mean, I'm 88 years of age, and I know many more things. I've learned many more things than I did when I was first saved at the age of 16.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what God wants us to do, day by day. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Matthew 11:28. Learn of me. 29:30. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so, but if someone doesn't want to learn, now, I've said many times before, we find many people in certain churches, they're in their 90s, they're in their 80s, they're in their 70s. You think, oh my, they must really know the scriptures. You go in there and see, they're dullards, many of them, dullards. They have never learned one single thing since they've been saved, if they're genuinely saved. How can that be? I don't understand it. But Paul has the answer. If any man or any person be ignorant or not knowing, let him be ignorant. And that's all we do. We can't force anybody to do what they don't want to do. The old proverb kicks in. A man or a woman, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Let's say it together. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That goes for a woman, but a man. That's true. And it's just a sad thing, but that's just let people be. We can't force anybody to learn anything anymore if they go to school. Anna's going to school. She's a senior school. She's going to be out of there soon, Lord willing, and get out of there and graduate. But she wants to learn. That's why she goes to school. Some people go to school just to get the money from the government. They don't read. They don't study. They just flunk out. But they go there, presumably, to learn. To learn. That's why I went to high school, went to college and seminary and graduate school and everything, to learn. I didn't know a lot of these things. I'm glad that my mind was open, my heart was open. I wanted to learn. I still want to learn. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. But we want to learn what we need to learn. But if they're ignorant, don't want to learn, don't want to know, let them be ignorant. Let's read verse number 39 together. Wherefore, brethren, covet the best thing, but dread not to speak with tongues. Now notice the order of things. Prophecy versus speaking with tongues. Even in Paul's day, when the gift of prophecy was there, the gift of tongues were there, covet earnestly, desire earnestly. That's what the word covet is. Desire earnestly. Zelao is what the word is. Desire. To be more than strong, earnestly desire to have something. Prophecy. The gift of the word of God. That comes first. And don't forbid to speak with tongues. In Paul's day, that was still a gift that God gave. But covet especially. You see how he grades the thing. Mm-hmm. He'd rather have prophecy than tongues any day. Don't stop it, but that's the order of things. Let's read verse number 40 together. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things, even in Paul's day, whether it's prophecy, whether it's speaking in tongues, foreign languages, all things decently and in order, in a seemly manner. That's what that decently means. Euskemonos, euskomonos. It's a decently and in manner, and we should do that same way. All things, whatever it may be, and whether it's either of these tongues or whether it's speaking prophecy, whatever it is, we have to have decency and we have to have orderliness. The word for order is taxis. Taxis, we get the word tactic from that, tactics. And I said many times before, my dad sent me to the boys' camp, at Fall Camp Roosevelt in those days, named after Teddy. We had to a letter. And in order to letter, you had to go through certain things, had to learn a lot of things. One of the things we had to do was had to be excellent in tactics. And so the head of the camp, W.L. Lorimer was his name, he was an old army man, and he would stand all the fellows up in line them up, and give all these commands for tactics. Right dress, you know what I mean? So, right hand salute, and so on, sort of different things. Right face, you know, left face, about face, all these different things. Forward march, the left flank march, right flank march, all these tactics. And that's orderliness. Mm-hmm. And when a man fell out, didn't do the right thing, he's out. And goes another man. When another one, he's out. The last man standing, he's the one that wins. This tactics. And, Brother, Mr. Larmer did that for all of us, to teach us orderliness in tactics. And that's what God wants, orderliness. So they're all moving together at the same pace, same way, decently and in order, instead of being indecent and out of order. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee we can discuss these matters in 1 Corinthians. We thank Thee, Lord, for these different gifts that Thou hast given in the early church. Gift of tongues and languages, that people may know the gospel, foreign language, understand the scriptures and be saved. Gift of prophecy, giving thy word, special revelation. We thank thee, O Lord, that after 90 or 100 AD, when our New Testament was completed, all these gifts ceased. We thank thee for all thy revelation. The New Testament, help us, Lord, to study it. Study to show ourselves approved unto thee. Workmen, men and women, rightly dividing this word of truth, that we may be profitable, we may be not ignorant of the things of the scriptures, we may learn, and that we may understand. If there be any who are unsaved in our midst, those listening by other means, help them to trust our Savior genuinely and have the eternal life with the Savior. Take care of those that are believers. Help us to live for Thee, to please our Savior, not ourselves, not our friends, but Him and Him alone. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Take your hymnals again. Turn to hymn number 325.